How many people were here with Papa Jack last weekend? Yeah, you get blessed. I got an email from him. I know there's more of you than that, but it's okay. I got an email from him yesterday, and he is so excited about, he's so excited about what God is doing in the life of this church, and he said he's just been on an upward track since he left us. And he made this comment last week. It's eternal upward mobility. Let me hear you say eternal upward mobility. That life in the kingdom is always meant to be upward in its direction. It's meant to be eternal. So that tells you the timeline. And it's kingdom, which means it's his rule and it's his reign that matters the most. And so as we go through this upcoming series, the Lord has been moving so much in my heart about this idea of lordship. Let me hear you say lordship. By the way, he said that to those who signed up last week to get a Kingdom, the Cosmic Initiative book, they should already be in the mail, so by this week you should be able to get them. And he says he's going to keep in touch with you guys because there was a commitment that if you signed up for it that you would read it over the next month, and he says he's going to follow up with you specifically for that. So that's kind of an exciting thing, but let me read something for you from a book. And this is called The Kingdom System by Charlie Lewis. And this is something that the Lord, I think, wants to set us into. And we may spend 3 weeks, we may spend longer on that going through this, but really talking about this idea of lordship. And it says this: the fact is that we cannot simply follow the rules without the relationship. The religious leaders of Jesus' day did that, and they did not experience the blessings of the government of God. Let me hear you say the government of God. So when we're talking about kingdom, we're talking about literally the government of God. Because we live in the U.S. and we're used to a representative republic, we're used to democracy. We're not used to a system of government that has a monarchy that goes on. But we have to realize that heaven is ruled by a king. It's a theocracy. And so when we look at something like this, the government of God, just like when I go to a court system here in the States, I have a basic understanding of what my recourse is of the laws of the land and what is going to govern the life of every single American, the rule of law. In the same way, when we're talking about the heavenly kingdom, we don't need to get so spiritually minded that we think so ethereal in our thoughts about it. There is a real system of government, a real rule, a real reign of the king in his kingdom. And so it says this: the religious leaders of Jesus' day followed the rules without the relationship with God, and they did not experience the blessings of the government of God in their lives. So in other words, when we operate underneath the rule and the reign of God, blessings follow those who live underneath the government. Now, as you can see, if you turn on CNN or Fox or any of the news channels, what's going on right now in Nicaragua is an anti-government movement because the ruler of that country has basically been a dictator for a number of years. And so the rule of government in Nicaragua is, even though it's been termed democracy, it really wasn't democratic. The same way after we went into Iraq and the Iraqis began to vote for the first time, they actually had a legitimate opportunity to choose the system of government they lived underneath. With Saddam, he would always win with 99.9% of the vote. And it'd be like, hey, surprise, Saddam's a president again. Right? You can look across the world, anywhere there's a democracy that's ruled by a dictator, the rule of government is not necessarily a blessing to its people. We are blessed because we live in the U.S. We have freedoms that no one else in the world has. We have freedom of speech. Did you know the U.S. is the only country that has it written in its rule of law that there's freedom of speech? Canada doesn't have it. Britain doesn't have it. Freedom of speech is not a guaranteed right in those other countries. Only the U.S. is. So there's a system of government by which we live underneath and we get to benefit and be blessed from. In the same way, the kingdom of heaven has a system of rule and reign by which we get to benefit the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. If you're born again, say, I am. Then you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which means you get to benefit underneath the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus. So let me continue. It says this. I'm going to read it, that again. The religious leaders of Jesus' day did not, they followed the rules without relationship. They did not experience the blessings of the government of God in their lives. They lived by the words about his system. Let me say about his system. There's something about knowing about something, and you can live according to the rules that you know about, but it's not the same thing as being able to live in it and have it live inside of you. It says they live by the words about a system without having the rules in their heart. But listen to this. On the other hand, we cannot live by the relationship and expect to have no outward practical implications for our lives. It is impossible to love God yet have no appetite for his instructions. Let me read that again. It is impossible to love God yet have no appetite for his instructions. That is like saying, I want to be in a close relationship with you, but I'm not really interested in what you say or what you want me to do. If we want to exercise the power, authority, and dominion we have been given, it needs to be both the relationship and the instructions. They cannot be separated. So we, a lot of times, especially in a spirit-filled charismatic stream, have a tendency to have an aversion to anything that appears rules, anything that appears legalism. And certainly that's a right thing. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they lived only by the rules without any of the heart of God in it. At the same time, we can't live and proclaim to live only by the heart of God without also living underneath the lordship of who he is. It's so important that we get this concept that he is both your Savior and he's what? Your Lord. And I would propose to you that you can be saved and get to heaven because you really do believe he died on the cross for you, that he paid the penalty for your sins, and that you're getting into heaven. But I'm going to make you a statement real quick here. There's a verse later on says, there will be those who get into heaven as if escaping by the flames. So often we've relegated that to the deathbed confession. Hitler lives his whole life doing all these atrocities, and on his deathbed he accepts Jesus Christ and he gets into heaven by the, you know, flames coming off his coattails, but he made it into heaven. What if that verse is also talking about those who at an early age accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but never make him their Lord, and they live the entirety of their life just kind of doing sin management, never seeing heaven manifested inside of their life, and the day they die at 80 or 100 years old, and it's like as if they escape through the flames. Because on earth, they never experienced the rule of his kingdom. Now, that doesn't make them any less saved. It doesn't make God any less happy that they get there. But what I'm telling you is it's a tragedy if we live an entire lifetime saved, but not underneath the benefits of his system and his kingdom. And so there's something about us for a moment. Can we just all agree that the culture of this church is not a legalistic culture? Okay, I'm not here to control your life. I believe you're all powerful people. I look at you and I see a man or a woman who's made in the image of God. And I believe that you can hear Holy Spirit speak for yourself. And I believe you're called to maintain and manage your emotions. You're called to maintain and manage your personality. You're called to manage and maintain your life. That's not my job or my responsibility. My responsibility is to reveal the King and his kingdom to you, to instruct you in the way you should go. So as you grow older, you won't depart from it. But that's on you. Do you understand that? The same when I'm raising my kids, I'm raising people, little people, not to control their life so that when they're 20, they're having to come back to me and they don't know what to do with their life. Or they're 45 and they don't know what to do with their life. Or they're 60. I plan on leaving for a while, just so you know. All right? If Jesus comes back sooner, great. But I've got a promise. I'm aiming for the 120 Moses thing, right? I mean, like, that's what I'm going after. So you're not going to get rid of me that quick. I got a while to go. I just finished my first 40. I got another 80 to go. So here's the reality of it, though. That what we're called to do is each of us is called to live underneath the lordship of who Jesus is. You can be saved without making him Lord. But I can tell you what. if you make him your Lord, you will live saved. You can be saved without living saved, but you can never make him your Lord without living saved. Does that make sense? And the goal is that I enjoy the benefits. Psalm 100, Psalm 103? Let us not forget all the benefits of his salvation. Like, there's benefits that come of being part of his kingdom. And so when we look at these things, I want to talk about this. And over the next several weeks, we're going to unpack it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says this. So let everyone know in Israel for certain that God has made this Jesus. Let me hear you say this Jesus. So let's be very clear about this Jesus. We're not talking about a philosophical Jesus. We're not talking about the kind old hippie. Okay? We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're talking about the one who has been one with the Father since the beginning of creation, who came into the flesh to pay the penalty for your sin. This is the Jesus we're talking about. He's real. He's not the Archangel Michael. He's not the spiritual brother of Satan, as some other cults would say. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Lord of Lords. Look what it says. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, and look what it says, to be both Lord and Messiah. In other words, both Lord and Savior. Let's emphasize the Lord. Let me hear you say the Lord. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom. Let me hear you say the kingdom of Jesus. I know it says of God, but Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all one. So just for the purpose of our discussion this morning, let's go ahead and just use Jesus-specific terminology, because it says the Father gave him all authority. So it says, seek first the kingdom of Jesus and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How silly it would be, Jesus, to give you a prayer without the expectation that God would answer that prayer. So often the way we pray this prayer is, I'm in dire straits, I'm in an emergency, I'm calling 911, Jesus, you need to bail me out. And he certainly, his kingdom comes and his will is going to be done. But let me tell you, his will never be done unless you submit to him as Lord. When I pray this prayer, what I'm saying is, it is all you. It's all your ways. It's not my way. I'm recognizing that I have my own free will, but I'm choosing to use my free will to surrender and submit to the Lordship of heaven. Do you know he doesn't demand your worship, but he demands your worship. He doesn't demand your worship, but he demands your worship. What do I mean by that? Jesus is not demanding that you worship him because he doesn't feel complete without your worship. He's not an egomaniac. He's not down. He's not depressed. He's not dark. He knows who he is. So when he demands our worship, it's not because he needs you to worship him so he can feel good about himself. Do you understand that? But he does demand your worship. Why? Because of who he is. Who he is commands and demands the respect, the honor, the glory, the power of all of who he is. When he walks in the room, everything should change. Everything should change. When he enters into your marriage, everything should change. When he enters into your parenting, everything should change. When he enters into your place of business or a family relationship, everything should change. Why? Because the Lord is there and he demands respect. If President Trump walked into this room right now, I can guarantee you that it would command and demand respect, would it not? If President Obama walked in here, it would command and demand respect. It's not a political thing. The office of the President of the United States walking in here, there's an aura, there's a mantle, there's an anointing for that when they walk into the room representing the government of the U.S., that it commands and it demands respect, and they wouldn't have to say a single thing to anyone in here. You would stand up and you go, man, there's a president. Like, wow, that's cool. Even if you agree with them or disagree, it doesn't matter. I mean, both Trump and Obama could walk in here arm in arm, so that way it gets all ends of the political spectrum. Right? And it would demand and command respect. That's human leaders. How much more when Jesus walks into the room? How much more the one who lives in heaven but also lives in you? It says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit who rose Jesus from the grave, is the one that lives in you and me. Why do we handle this so lightly? I think it's because we're Americans. I honestly do. I think the Western church has had a big issue because we've seen bad demonstrations of government. We've seen bad demonstrations of kings and queens. And so there's something inside of us that wants to rebel against control. But when it's the righteous one of heaven, it's time for us to bow. It's time for us to move our priorities out of the way. It's time to seek his face. I tell people this all the time. I had a chance to pray with a young man this week. And it was just a powerful time of encounter. But the Lord very clearly made it clear as we were talking, said, in this moment, you have a real need. And I want you to check your motivations to make sure your motivation is not calling on the King of Heaven just because you have a need like a genie in the bottle. I've said the statement before in here, but your need for him needs to be greater than your need for him to answer your prayer. Let me repeat that. Your need for him, let me hear, repeat after me, my need for him, must be greater than my need for him to answer my prayer. Whenever it becomes greater than my need for him, it becomes idolatry. And I make him my servant, not vice versa. Now, is God mad? No, he's not offended. You can't offend him. He's whole in his heart. But he's looking for his children to catch a glimpse of this. That we don't need to be so busy worrying about control that we miss the empowerment that comes with living underneath the kingship of Jesus. I can tell you, my life is so much better when I surrender to the King and his righteousness than when I do it on my own. I'm happier. I'm more peaceful. I feel more secure. Even in the middle of a storm, I just stand there and I laugh. We had a situation the other day. I was praying for somebody, and it was one of those difficulties. Like, you're like, in my flesh, I would have been like, oh, geez, this is so overwhelming. What am I going to do? But I felt such a peace in the middle of it. I'm like, God's got this. He's good. He's in charge. He doesn't control, but he is in charge. You know why he, there's another statement in this book that really blew my mind. Actually, it wasn't this. It's in Dallas Willard's Divine Conspiracy. Dallas Willard's Divine Conspiracy, incredible book. And I forgot what it said. Come back to me. I'll think about it in a second. It was good, though, I can promise you. Here's the point. God is looking for a people who aren't just made in his image, who don't just call on his name for salvation, but he's looking for a people who understand what that means so that they can transform the planet. Do you know he's not going to hand over dominion to the planet to a bunch of orphans? He's too good of a ruler for that. No more than you would hand over the keys to your car to your 5-year-old. And as hard as it is to hand it over to your 16-year-old, I'm coming up on that in 2 years, right? He's looking for people who know how to submit and surrender to him. The intimacy, here's the thing about intimacy, is I can become really close to God and then forget who I'm close to. He's my papa. He's my Abba Father. I love it. In fact, I was just thinking a second ago, I love my son David. He just comes up here. Why? Because he's my son. He knows. He has no fear whatsoever. But as the second guy just said, hey, I said, remember, don't be so familiar up here, right? Don't mess with the lights and stuff like that. He was like, oh yeah, right? But he feels comfortable coming into my heart. But it's from that place of his heart that he wants to father you. He's not looking to mentor you. He's not looking to correct you or be just a teacher. He's looking to be a father, which does all of those things in one relationship, but it's going to require you to transform your heart to this place of receiving from him. Matthew 6:13 says, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Let me read you a few more passages. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he was on his robe, and on his thigh a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus I follow. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day you heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge." Let me hear you say, filled with the knowledge. So this is going to be my prayer for you as we begin to talk about the Lordship of Jesus. I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of who he is as Lord. Okay? It says, "Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful." Let me hear you say, being fruitful. So the Lord expects fruit. He expects a return of his Spirit inside of you. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Do you notice how many times he says the word "all" in this? Didn't say partial. It says all. Every good work. All might. According to his power. All patience. All long-suffering. With all joy. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things." Let me say, he's before all things. Everyone together, he is before all things. If you just need to take the next year and meditate on that verse, asking Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth, how is he first in all things? In my life, in my marriage, in my thoughts, in my parenting, and where I go to work, how is he first in all things? If he's not, I need to make him there. I need to make it my priority to know him so well that he becomes first in all things. And it says, "And in him all things consist." In other words, it's by him everything exists. It says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Let me hear you say, "in all things." Let me hear you say, "all things." He is preeminent. It's a big word, preeminent. First. Before you have a thought about anything else, he is there. What does it mean? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Before I even have a conscious thought, my spirit is going after him. It's seeking after him and his righteousness. So that my first thoughts of the morning and the day go to him first. Before any other priorities, get the coffee machine going, which happens a lot. Right? Get the kids out of bed. First thing, you. There's a story that Dallas Willard was talking about, different one than I was talking about earlier. It still hadn't come back to me, so we'll see if it does. But he was talking about a man named Rombach, who was influential overseas, and he started a world literacy program and I want to say it was like in the 50s or 60s. He became a statesman across the world, had incredible influence across the planet for the gospel of Jesus. And he said early on in his walk, before he reached the prominence of his ministry, he said, "I decided to take 1 second out of every minute of my day to seek him first. 1 second, Jesus. And then you got a whole another 59 seconds to think about whatever you want to think about. Jesus, 59 seconds, Jesus." Like he says, "I just began to determine." I don't know how he did it, but he did it. As often as he was thinking, I think he was going right to Jesus. He says, pretty soon what ended up happening is this. He says, before I even had the thought that I had a need, the answer to the need was coming in. He says, the reason I was able to have all this influence across the planet with the World Literacy Program is that God began to send these resources and people and opening doors. And before I even knew I was supposed to go there, the door was opening up, and all of a sudden I'd have this revelation, this is where I'm supposed to go. And he goes, yeah, I've already opened the door. That's not just for him. Do you understand that? That's for you and me today. That's for the lady. That's for the body of Christ to have this level of understanding that it says, I seek first his kingdom in his righteousness. How do I do that? He's Lord. Why would I waste any time in a day for anyone that's not Lord? Seeking first. You know what I'm saying by that? Obviously, spouses and relationships, things like that. Do you get what I'm saying? Why would I waste a moment for anything other than his righteousness? Because in that seeking of him, your capacity to live and to love and to go outward with it is going to be influenced. Everything you need is going to come outward. But you got to know he's Lord. I know this sounds so simple, but I don't think it's simple. I feel like I'm just kind of hitting at an old stronghold. There's this old rock, and it's like every hit, he's Lord, he's Lord, he's Lord. It's like at some point this thing is going to split. When the body of Christ, all of a sudden, that stronghold is torn down, where we're not afraid of the lordship of Jesus and we make excuses. I had somebody tell me this one time. We were going through a discipleship class and they really pushed back about this idea of requiring people to make him Lord. It says, well, they're saved, you know, by faith, by confessing him. I said, yeah, but it's not just the point to get to heaven. Jesus' point wasn't just to get you into heaven. It was to get heaven inside of you, and heaven will not come inside of you and rule and reign until you make him Lord. That's what he's looking for. Let me read you some more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, let me say having died to sins, it'd be good for us to remember that, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but listen to what it says. But you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer. Let me hear you say overseer of your souls. Let me read you this out of a commentary. If you're looking for a good Bible resource or commentary and you're on the go and you can't carry a concordance with you, BibleHub.com has got some good stuff in it. But it's talking about this aspect of lordship or master. And in the Greek word for Lord in here says this. It says properly a person exercising absolute ownership rights. A person exercising absolute ownership rights, Lord. It comes from the Greek word for authority, which means Lord and Master. It talks about how having power or authority from heaven. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, Master, Lord. It says, let's see here, in the state, the sovereign prince or chief. It's a title of honor and respect, a title given to God, the ruler of the universe. So just so we can understand, this isn't like in Britain, there was lords and, you know, there's lords, you know, Lord of Buckingham or whatever. This is talking about not a human authority. This is talking about the authority of heaven. And I'm looking for this one particular. Here he goes. To Jesus as the Messiah, since by his death he acquired a special ownership in mankind, and after his resurrection was exalted to a partnership in the divine administration. This force of the word, when applied to Jesus, appears especially throughout Acts in the books of Paul. It says, after his resurrection, Jesus is addressed by this title. supreme Lord of all. And he keeps going on and on and on. In other words, we need to understand what Lord means. He owns you. You were bought with a price. Does that mean he wants to control you? No. He gave you a free will. You can reject his lordship, and I'm going to tell you this right now. This is not shame or guilt or condemnation, but if you reject the lordship of Jesus, you're subjecting yourself to the government of this world. Death, poverty, orphanhood, like frustration, depression, all those nasty things. This is why it's so important that this message is trumpeted in this here and this now. Because the reformation, the revival we're seeing coming is the reformation of the kingdom of heaven. And the church needs to know we are submitting to one king, one Lord. We're baptized by one spirit into one body, into one church. All united underneath the lordship of who he is. Let me read you some more scriptures. Romans chapter 10 verse 8 says this, "But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus," let me hear you say the Lord Jesus. Do you notice it didn't say Savior? Now, it means Savior. He's Messiah. But what is he saying in this? Paul's saying, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is this important? A man cannot save you. My wife can't save me. My kids can't save me. My mom, who I think is a saint, can't save me. Mother Teresa couldn't save you. Like you think about Billy Graham couldn't save you. Why? Because we were all humanity that was in need of a Lord and Savior. So what do? I need to confess the Lord Jesus. So let me ask you this question. If you're born again, say, I am. I am. If it was good enough to get you into salvation by calling him Lord, do you think it's a good idea to live by that daily? Yeah. So whenever we come into relationship with each other, what are we doing? What does it look like to iron sharpening iron? I believe this. I'm looking at it a lot differently. Ironing sharpening iron, it looks like this. It's reminding each other of the lordship of Jesus. Well, I'm just going through a darkness. I'm going to depression. Well, is Jesus Lord or is he not? I know you're going through. You don't live in denial that there's a real circumstance. But is that circumstance greater than the Lord on heaven's throne? No, it's not. It sharpens us to go, you're right. I need to be renewed by the renewing of my mind, be transformed so I can stand up and I can take my place of prominence. When we're going through persecution, they just don't like us. And the newspapers say bad stuff about us. And CNN says this, and we can't bring God in this government or school or this or that. Who cares? Is Jesus Lord? Then walk in underneath the lordship of Jesus, and doors will open to you. I can promise you this. Love the people through the lordship of Jesus, and it will be a real and authentic love. There will be no door that will remain closed to you that he does not want open to you. It says he opens door that no man can open, and he closes doors that no man can close. Because he's looking for a people that will say, you're Lord, you're the one that opened the door, not me. The next part of it, though, says, I have a partnership with him, which means this. Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. So what did Jesus demonstrate for us? What it means to operate underneath the lordship of heaven. So that's why he responded back to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven now. It was this in this perfect relationship with him. It says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is aspect of knowing what it means to walk underneath kingship, which means we have a responsibility too when it comes to rules, when it comes to commands. Let me read you some scriptures on that. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Let me hear you say, my commands. Who's speaking here? Jesus. Let me hear you say, the Lord Jesus. Not just my best buddy. He's the eternal Father. He's the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's my buddy Jesus. He's my friend. But my authority comes from his lordship, not my friendship. says, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him." 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. "This is how we are sure that we have come to know him." Listen to what it says this. This is how we can be sure that we've come to know him. Gnosis, know him intimately. Keep his commands. How can you be sure that you know him? You keep his commands. He's your Lord. I don't question whether what God's telling me is the right thing or not. I just do it. And in that, why? It means I know him because I know my Father is a good Father. I can trust that I'm on a need-to-know basis. And if he tells me like Abraham, go to a land I'm going to show you. Where's that, God? Don't worry, I'll show you along the way. Gather your wife and all your household and all your goods. I mean, he was a successful businessman, but go. Because he knew the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, Abraham picks up his family and begins to go. What was comfortable for him in the past, he could have died happy. He could have lived there and never had a problem in his life. Yet God says, go. And because he knew the heart of the one who was saying go, he obeyed him. And it says in the New Testament, it was accredited to him as righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness went into Abraham's bank account because he believed him. He knew his heart. So when God tells me to go, I'm following his commands. When he says, love your enemies. Are you sure about that one? Have you met my enemies lately? They're not very nice. He goes, am I your Lord? Did I make a way? The resources of heaven available to you. If you just trust me, you'll find righteousness in the middle of it. And so we begin to love those who we find it difficult to love. See, this is aspect of his lordship that we often skip. I'm going to read this again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. You guys are quiet. Is this kind of hitting you? This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, he's so politically correct on this one, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. So you know what that tells me? Perfect love expels all fear. There's no fear in love. I would submit to you the only way to experience the fullness of the perfect love of the Father is by receiving him as your Lord. Because when you do that, he's your Lord, you've cut off any strings, any retreat plans, any secondary plans or plan B. If this doesn't work out, I can always go down the street. No. It's him or it's nothing. Either he's God or he's not. Either he's good or he's not. There's no gray area in the middle. It says the love of God will be perfected in you. Why? Because you learn to obey him, not because you're following a rule, but because you know he is so good and so trustworthy and so faithful that you have no fear of obeying him, stepping off that cliff and obeying him because he's good. You know he has you. And in that, your love is perfected because there's no fear. There's no fear in love. And I'm learning how in that, I need to learn to say, God, I'm just going to trust you. Did you know in his love, he'll ask you to do things that he doesn't give you several steps in advance because he's testing whether you really believe he's God or not. It'd be one thing if he said, okay, Jay, here's my plan for your life. Here's a PowerPoint presentation. Here's all the stuff you're going to go through. Here's all the trials, but here's the payoff. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. I go, hey, I can do a cost-benefit analysis here. And it's worth it. Yeah, I'll go through a little pain to be able to go there. Are you kidding me? That's awesome. But what has that done? That hasn't required faith on my part. Instead, he's asking, are you willing to trust me? Why does he say childlike faith? Because the child doesn't bother to wait and ask why. They may ask you why you're there, or are we there yet? But there's a trust level. You want me to go there? Okay. I'm talking about little children. That's the innocence of a little child. Come on over here. Okay. Right? That's what he's asking. Little children, come to me. I want to be your Lord. I want to be not just your Savior. I want to be your Lord. Yeah, bless him, baby. So precious. Yeah. Whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So how do I know I'm in him? I trust him as Lord. I follow his commands. Not his rules, his commands. I'm trusting the voice of the one who's speaking to me. It says, every man doesn't live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I'm in an ongoing breath exchange of him. I'm in proximity to him. And in that, he tells me, go, I go. He says, stop, I stop. He says, love, I love. He says, give, I give. He says, die, I die. It's in, what's that verse? In him is all my being. I move, I live, I breathe. It's my whole being is in him. And the way you know that is because you obey him. John chapter 8, verse 30 and 32 says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue, let me hear you say, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth and what? The truth will set you free. See, we quote that second half of that verse so often saying, well, the truth, if you know the truth will set you free. What's the context of that? If you really know him, he's really your Lord, you're going to follow after him. If you continue in his word, if you continue in his commands, you continue to follow after him, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What that means is I can't stay where I'm at without further instruction from him and think I'm going to know the truth and the truth will set me free. It requires this. In this. Keep marching forward. Keep going forward. Keep hearing his voice. Keep pursuing him. The Lordship of Jesus. John chapter 14, 25 and 26. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, and he will teach you all things and remind you of everything. Let me say everything. I've told you. Somebody asked me, how did this book get put together, all these letters? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit had to move in people who knew he was Lord. Surrendered. Lord, I'm your open vessel. I'm a conduit. I'm yours. I'm made in your image. My mind is yours. My emotions are yours. I just surrender over to you. But it means I have to continue in it. I have to continue to pursue it. So go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. And I want you to ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this message? Listen. As you're sitting there, and if you had the thought or heard the voice that said, time to recommit yourself to his lordship. I think he's saying that to every person in here. Seeking him first as Lord means I don't live on the last breath. I live on the next breath. We'll say that again. Living with him as your Lord is you don't live by your last breath. You live by your next breath. That commitment. Lord, Jesus, you're my Lord. Everything I have is yours. All that I am is yours. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. But I'm going to give an invitation. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, it's time to do it right now. I'm just going to ask you to take a bold step. I want you to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. For the first time, I want to make him my Lord and my Savior. Yeah, I see you, sweetie. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Now, right where you're sitting, go ahead and put your hand down. As you feel the presence of the Lord move in your heart to recommit yourself to him as Lord, I want you to just begin to stand up. Lord, you see we're here. I know it moved your heart with gladness to see your kids responding to you. Just in this moment, we profess you are Lord. Together, everyone say, you're my Lord. Lord, we worship you because you command respect. Just by who you are demands, we take notice. I love the fact that you give us free choice in it. Just like you did with Satan, you gave him the opportunity and he rejected it. But the invitation's here even now. Say, who will call upon my name as Lord? Who in here believes that the Father raised him from the dead? Who would say he's my Lord? With all of heaven, we begin to rejoice. We begin to say, you are God. It's in you that we live and breathe. It's in you that all preeminence, everything in you, you're first in everything. And I just speak right now to any stronghold, any lying belief system, any agreements that have been made with an idol, in the name of Jesus, you must come down. Even if that was self-righteousness, we tear down self-righteousness for your righteousness, O King. Come and have your way, Holy Spirit. Come and breathe on us. Now I'm going to ask that everyone stands up together with me. And what I'm going to do is there's some confessional statements in here that I'm going to read and have you repeat back with me because I think there's something about, I've already declared these, so this has got to be your declaration. But it basically says this, it says, declare your identity as citizens of God's kingdom and boldly step into the calling he has given you to manifest heaven's government here on earth. So here's what we're going to repeat, and these are all based off of Bible verses. Repeat after me. I have been sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. I am to heal the sick and manifest the kingdom on the earth just as it is manifested in heaven. I am created for a purpose. God has good plans for me. A hope and a future. Not for disaster. I have authority to tread upon snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm me. Nevertheless, I rejoice not. The spirits are subject to me. but that my name is forever written in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. And I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. One more. It says, I am no longer a stranger or alien to God's kingdom, but I am a member of God's family and one of his holy people. I'm a member of a chosen generation, of a royal priesthood, of a holy nation, of God's own special people, in order that I might proclaim the praises of him who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness. And as a collective people, we say you are Lord. Have your way. We thank you that there's a benefit to all those who proclaim your lordship. So right now, I just release boldness and confidence to walk in your kingdom. But I also release an elevated understanding, an elevated awareness of your kingdom rule. Right now, Lord, that would you just open up our discernment of how you're moving? That if Jesus, you only did what you saw your Father doing, and if you only said what you heard him saying, we know that's the same is supposed to be true for us. So open our ears, open our eyes, open our understanding, because we've submitted to you as our Lord. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, all God's people said. Amen. Somebody give him a shout of praise. So here's what we do every single week. We have our altar ministry team. If you're a part of that team, go ahead and come forward. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, and in fact, I would say is when we said you need to make Jesus Lord, if you feel like you would like somebody to pray for you specifically into that, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, you guys have a wonderful, wonderful week.